Good morning. Good to be back here and to participate in this time of worship. I so appreciate you being here and participating and taking part. It is a beautiful day and a day that we can all say thank you to our God above who blesses us each day. I think about some important days in our lives. Think about some times in your life when you had great anticipation for the coming of that day. I think about weddings. How many brides and grooms have eagerly anticipated the coming of a wedding? What about the birth of a child? We just recently had two precious little ones born to our family here. I bet those were some moms and dads who were eager to see the arrival of their young one. Think about the end of a school year and how our kids anticipate the coming of a new school year. Or, wait, I said that wrong, didn't I? The ending of a school year. I think that's probably more accurate. You think about, you know, maybe the beginning of a new job and how you eagerly anticipate that. Or maybe it's retirement, and we look forward to the day that we can till a job so long and go off and enjoy the sunset years of our lives. We think about all these days and many others where we anticipate their coming, and we desire to see that day come, and we're just so eager about it. I think about today and how eager I am to be here and to be with you. I think about Paul in Acts 20 and verse 7, how that he stayed in, you know, those extra days in order to worship with the church. Today I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about the most anticipated day in created history. I don't know if you've realized it, but we've been doing a little bit of a series about some important days in our lives and in the life of our world. You think about the passage that was read for us in Philippians chapter 3. If you'll go there with me just a minute, I want to notice what Paul says here to the Philippian brethren. He says, "But our citizenship," Philippians 3 and verse 20, "but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Our citizenship, our home, is not here, but it's in heaven. I think about David after the death of that newborn child that was born to Bathsheba, and how he mourned for days, and then the child finally died, and his attitude changed. And the servants were worried about David before. They thought he might commit suicide, might harm himself. And then after the child's death, his demeanor completely changes, and they come to him, and that they want to know, "What happened? Why are you changed?" He said, "Well, I can't bring the child back to me, but I can go to him." What's David saying to us? He was eagerly anticipating that great day when he and his child would be reunited with God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about what that day will be like when those clouds are parted and when Jesus with His mighty angels appears. Paul paints for us a picture of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and following, Paul writes these words: "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive who are left will be called up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's a great deal of encouragement that you and I as a child of God should take away from that. As we anticipate the end of these terminal things and look forward to the eternal, to understanding that we don't have to continue to deal with the stress and suffering and pain and agony that comes with being in this world. Think about what's going on in our world right now, and it's very unsettling. We have a virus that we're dealing with. We have a lot of anger and hate that's going on, and sometimes it becomes very scary. I'm looking forward to that day when I don't have to worry about those things. I don't have to worry about my body breaking down. I don't have to worry about losing someone I love. I don't have to worry what the world will do to me because I love God. Why do we anticipate the day of His return? I want to share with you just a few things that I think we can learn from this and need to think about. As a child of God, I anticipate His return because it gives me peace of mind. In a world that's very tumultuous and painful, I need peace. I need peace from my worry and from my concern. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 5 today, those first five verses for just a few minutes. I know they're not directly related to the second coming, but there is something there I believe we can learn as Christians that ought to make us different than everybody else and ought to give us encouragement. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, notice with me the text. Paul writing to the Roman church, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." Now, if you go back to Romans 4, Romans 4 is about the grace of God. Now, you can spend your time in those first three chapters where we see how we're all sinners. He concludes it in verse 23 of Romans 3. And he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. Chapter 4 is about the grace of God, that you and I have been set apart by God's grace, not by our own merit, not by our own goodness. But it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. And so he says in verse number 1, "Therefore, because we've been forgiven, because our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace. Peace. Or we should. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is going to write about peace. Paul was a man well acquainted with trouble in his life. Trouble because of his faith. And we notice what he says in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Some of us may look at Paul and we may say, "Well, how can you say that when you've been beaten, when you have been nearly stoned to death, when you have been ridiculed and mocked, when you've been put in prison for your faith, when you've been again and again persecuted for being a child of God? How can you say rejoice? Isn't that all bad? Isn't all that things that we should regret?" And Paul says, no, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in our faith in God, in our understanding that we've been saved. We've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from the world's troubles. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now we may say, well, I'm a child of God. I've obeyed the gospel. Why don't I have peace? Why do I still worry all the time? I think about Peter walking on the water when Jesus comes to them and they're out at sea. And he sees Jesus and he asks to get out of the boat and he begins to walk to Jesus. And then he stops and he notices all that's going on around him. Now, as long as Peter was focused on Jesus, as long as his faith was where it needed to be, he was walking on water. But the moment he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He began to sink. I think that illustrates very well what it is to be a Christian living in the 21st century. The moment we take our eyes off God, the moment we allow our faith to fail us, we will begin to sink. And we will sink into despair and into sorrow. Jesus, after rescuing Peter, lifts him up and he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Do you realize something that's not written in the text but is implied? Peter had to walk on the water to get back to the boat. That wasn't the last time he walked on the water. He walked out there to Jesus, but he had to walk back. Jesus carried him, though. He carried him across that water. He carried him across that difficulty. We have difficulties in our life. God will help to carry us, but we must trust in Him. There's something required of us to have that peace. And that is an understanding, a knowing that God is on my side, that God will protect me, that God will carry me through. I love 1 John 5 and verse 13. It's one that I have tried to realize in my own life, to make concrete in my mind. 1 John 5 and verse 13, John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you don't have to doubt, you don't have to seesaw between doubt and faith, doubt and faith, doubt and faith. You can know you are saved. The world will continue to try to tear away at our Christian faith. It will try to continue to tear us away from God, but we cannot allow it. John says, if you believe, you can know you have eternal life. You can know you are saved. And that knowing brings us peace. Our residence is not here. At least it shouldn't be. Our residence is the beyond, is the home with God. That gives me peace, peace of mind, knowing that this world is not the end, but there's something I'm looking forward to. It also gives me hope. It gives us hope. As a child of God, I have hope for something better. Notice verse number 2 of Romans 5. Paul goes on to write, "Through Him, through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." A lot of things in life that will fail us, that will come short of what it promises. God will not. There is a hope that is sure. It is an anchor for the soul, the Hebrews writer will say. Hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, in that great chapter of charity or love, Paul writes over and again about this great gift of love. Now, if you go back and you study chapters 12 through 14, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the supernatural gifts of the first century, how the Holy Spirit had given this power to those early disciples of Christ. And there's been a lot of arguing over gifts, and some in the church in Corinth had tried to espouse one gift above another and had tried to, create these sects within the church there in Corinth, these groups. And in chapter 13, Paul says to them, "You're misunderstanding. These gifts that have been given to you, they're not what's really important. They're not what's really going to last." And so he spends chapter 13 talking about the love that the love of God and the love that should exist between them, and how that love is the thing that will carry them through. And then in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, we could spend a whole sermon series on love itself. I'm not doing that. I'm talking about hope right now. But those three are connected, and I don't want to miss that. But did you realize that hope is a gift? A gift that is on the same level as, say, speaking in tongues, speaking a language that you don't know. It's on the same level as healing the sick. It's as much a gift from God as any of those things are. Because without God, truly there is no hope. You know, I think about our friends in the world who are atheist or agnostic, who believe that this world came into being through some kind of chance, who've eliminated in their minds God. I often worry about them because, number one, they're lost. Number two, they're living a life empty, a life without hope. Without God, there is no hope. Without God, when we die, we just die. There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing to look beyond this world. Without God, there is no love, there is no faith, but there is no hope. You look at why people are depressed, why people are in deep sorrow, why we have people who feel like there's no other way out but suicide. It's because they have no hope for things to ever get better. It's because they do not have God in their life. This world cannot give us hope. This world cannot provide to us the blessing of hope. Only God can do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11, Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day, till that day, what has been entrusted to me." Paul says, "I am convinced, I know without a shadow of a doubt of what I have believed. I have put my faith in God, and it's by putting my faith in God that I have hope. And it is that hope that allowed Paul to suffer as he had. Why would anybody go through what he did unless he hoped for something better? To sacrifice everything in his life for that one thing. He had hope for something better. That great day, the return of God, the return of Jesus, is a day that gives me hope. And then finally, it gives us a reason to endure, to continue on, to not give up when others have. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. Romans 5 and verse number 3, Paul continues. He says, not only that, not only does it give us peace and hope, but notice, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Paul says, I have, through my peace and my hope, I have gained endurance. I'm able to endure suffering in this life because of what I hope for, of what I put my faith in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul would write to the Corinthian brethren, as we look not on the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What allowed Paul to endure all the suffering? What allowed the first century church to endure the suffering? It was their faith and hope in the Lord above. How do we continue on? It's because we trust. He goes on with this same theme. If you continue reading in that section, you go down to chapter 5, verse 1. Notice as he continues to talk here about the shortcomings of this life. He says, for verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, for we know that if the tent, our body, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul often writes about his longing to be with God, his longing to go on beyond this life. And here he talks about longing to put on that eternal dwelling. You know, when we talk about eternity, it can be very difficult sometimes for us as human beings to understand that. And there's lots of different ways we've tried to explain it. And I'll admit, there's a failing in my mind to really grasp that idea. Because we live in such a temporary world. We think about the flowers that are blooming now. In just a few months, they'll be gone. The leaves on the trees, they'll fall off. We think about the things in our homes and how they wear down. How we're constantly having to replace things. How our cars, they don't last, do they? Our homes, our jobs, our bodies, all these things, they're all so temporary. It's very difficult for us to understand the eternal, I believe. Maybe you have a better concept of that idea in your mind than I do, but I think it's very difficult. But Paul says that's what we long for. Can you imagine not having to replace that car? Can you imagine not having to go and get those hip replacements, knee replacements? Can you imagine what it would be like to to not have to constantly eat to replenish the fuel in your body? Can you imagine not losing that hair on your head? It's hard for us to imagine those things, but they're real. We're looking forward to that heavenly dwelling. He goes on in verse number 6. He says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're longing for that day. And there is a day coming when the world will be judged, when you and I will be judged, and we will have to stand before God, and we will have to answer for what we've done. And that, for some, can be a very terrifying thing. For those who've lived apart from God, those who have not done what God has called them to do, that can be a terrifying possibility, and it should be. But for us who have obeyed, for those of us who are living by faith and not by sight, that should be a day that we look forward to, that we anticipate with great eagerness. Not because we have merited anything from God, but because of the blood of Jesus which washes away all our sins. I don't have to live in fear of the end of my life. But I can know that through the power of God, that day for me, for those I love, those who have obeyed and continue to live by faith, that's a day that we look forward to. I'll leave you with this last text in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Hebrews writer writes, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." I am eagerly awaiting to see Jesus. You know, I see the results of all of His work. When I look around at all of you and I see how God has changed your life, the example you live, I see Jesus in that. When I read the Word of God and I look at His holy text, I can read about Jesus and His great works, but you know what? I've never laid my eyes on the Lord. But one day I will. Whether He comes back while I'm alive and I see Him parting the clouds, I'll see Jesus then. Or whether I'm in the grave and Jesus calls me from Hades, just like He did Lazarus, and He calls me by name, and I step out of there, I'm going to see Jesus. I look forward to that. I look forward to looking on His face, of crying those tears of joy, of knowing, and I've arrived. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about today. I don't have to worry about all those things I'm worried about right now. I can have peace of mind. My hope will be realized. And all the things I've endured in my life, they'll all be worth it. If God will allow me, I would love to embrace my Lord. To know what it feels like to be in His presence. What an awesome feeling that will be. I am eagerly anticipating. that great day. Maybe you're not eagerly anticipating it because you know that something's not right in your life. Let me encourage you not to go unprepared to meet the Lord. Make it right with God. Make it right before it's too late. If we can help you in any way in making things right with God, if you need to continue to study the Word of God, I'd love to do that with you as well. Whether you're here this morning or you're on Facebook or you're listening on the radio, reach out to us. Any way that we can help, we would love to do that. If you would, let us bow with a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and Father above, we're so thankful that you love us, that you set us apart from the world by the blood of Jesus Christ, that by His gospel and obedience to it, we can know that we have eternal life. Father, help us to continue to seek after you. Father, we thank you for the peace of mind and hope that comes to an understanding that in Christ we look forward eagerly to that great day. Father, if there's someone who isn't right in your eyes today, we pray that they will begin to look at what they need to do in order to make things right, whether it's through repentance or through obedience to the gospel. We pray, Father, that they'll do that before it's too late. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for our Lord and our Savior. It's in His name we offer this prayer. Amen.